For the scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I took the opportunity this past week with the classical appointment to come here to Hudsonville. I took the opportunity to prepare my Good Friday message for my home congregation, Grace, and that's what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight. So I spent the past week in this passage, and before I preach it at the congregation where I serve, I thought I could preach it here as well. So that's where the sermon is coming from this evening. The text is John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Why don't we begin reading at verse 13? John 19, verse 13. And we'll read through verse 30. And let's start at verse 12 just to get the context. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And that's Roman time, so that would indicate it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the infallible, sacred, and authoritative scriptures. And we pray that now through the preaching, thou wilt write thy eternal truths upon our hearts, and that we might truly be shaped by thy word and edified by it. Show us Jesus, O Lord, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing happens by chance. Everything comes to pass according to the sovereign will of God. And we know that. That's true for everything that happens in our lives. And as we turn to Scripture and we turn to the account of Jesus' crucifixion, we also know that this is true with regard to everything that happens as Jesus is led to the cross. Everything that happens on this Good Friday is according to God's eternal will. And everything that happens here that we read in the passage also happens so that God might more fully declare and reveal to us the gospel and what God is doing through the suffering and death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the garden. Jesus giving his back to the smiters and to the whip. Jesus being crucified between two criminals. The superscription above the cross, everything is serving to communicate more fully the gospel of redemption from sin. And that's also true with regard to the text we look at this evening, the parting of Jesus' garments. Some might be inclined to read these verses and see nothing extraordinary about the parting of Jesus' garments. It might be interesting, but is it of any spiritual significance? Well, the child of God knows the answer to that. The child of God knows that God is communicating to him more truth about the salvation that is his in Jesus Christ. In fact, what's interesting about this event of Jesus' garments being divided among the soldiers is that all four gospel accounts record this event for us. God wants us to think about this event. Well, what is so important about this event? Why does God want us to know that this too was part of Jesus' suffering and his experience? Well, let me put it right away before we get into the 3 points. Jesus was stripped naked, and Jesus endured this particular shame exactly so that we, God's people, might be clothed upon with the righteousness of God and never be in danger of standing exposed or naked before the Lord our Maker. That in part is what this passage is teaching us. That's what we're going to concentrate on in the preaching tonight. We'll take as our theme the parting of Jesus' garments. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the shameful suffering. Second, we look at the fulfillment of Scripture. And then third, we see that this is for our salvation. Well, we know the events that surround the passage. Jesus had been tried by the Jewish authorities in the middle of the night. He's been declared guilty of blasphemy since he confesses to the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is taken to Pilate early the next morning. Pilate sends him off to Herod to see if Herod will take care of the problem for him. Herod sends Jesus back. Pilate declares at least 3 times that he finds no fault in Jesus. And yet, to please the Jewish mob, and to cover his own back with regard to Caesar, Pilate hands Jesus over to be executed. Jesus is brought outside the city of Jerusalem to a little hill called Golgotha, right beside the main highway that leads into the city. A board is nailed to the top of the cross, explaining the crime that Jesus has just committed, that Jesus has committed. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's why he's being put to death. The Roman soldiers dig the holes for the cross. And there are different ways to think of how Jesus was nailed to the cross. I imagine it this way, that they strip Jesus naked at the foot, right by the hole that they dug. They lay Jesus down on the cross. They tie his arms to the cross. And then they drive the spikes through his hands, and they drive the spikes through his feet. And then they take that cross and they maneuver it into place, into the hole that they've just dug. They set the cross upright in its place, and there is Jesus hanging on the cross, the King of the Jews. Well, with all that being taken care of, there's not much else for the soldiers to do but to make sure that no one tries to rush up to Jesus to rescue him. So the soldiers just have to supervise the cross until Jesus is dead. But as we read in the text, as the soldiers are standing there at the foot of the cross, they decide to take care of dividing amongst themselves the last of Jesus' earthly possessions. They parted his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Evidently, this was Roman law. This was the custom and the rule that the soldiers who had carried out the task of crucifying a criminal, those same soldiers were also allowed to take for themselves the possessions that that criminal had brought with him to the place of crucifixion. After all, these men that they were crucifying were criminals. They weren't worthy of the things that they had. And they were dying, so they didn't need these things anymore anyway. Ordinarily, when a man was being crucified, there were four soldiers to a man, and so there are evidently four soldiers here as well who take Jesus' belongings and divide them up amongst themselves. Evidently, it would have been normal for someone in Jesus' position to have five articles of clothing with him at the cross. First, there was the outer coat, the cloak, the outer coat which served as that outer piece of clothing. Second, there was the girdle, or the belt that the man would be wearing that would strap around that outer coat to keep it tucked in. Third, there was the sandals on his feet. And fourth, there would have perhaps been a head covering as well of some kind. And then fifth, there would have been the inner coat. This would have been that last piece of clothing that a man would wear right next to his bare skin. And it would be the last piece of clothing that a man, to take off a man. That's the article of clothing that is referenced in the text. That coat that was without seam, woven throughout from top to bottom. Some commentators speculate that perhaps the four soldiers parted the first four garments among themselves, and then for this last piece of clothing, which maybe they saw had a little bit more value than the rest, for this last piece of clothing, they decided to cast lots for it. Whatever the details may be, we read in the text, the soldiers said to themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And that's the event of the parting of Jesus' garments. It seems almost a simple thing to talk about, doesn't it? If you look at it just impersonally and you look just at the facts of the matter, this is just a piece of interesting history. After all, this is what happened when men were crucified. And it's therefore not surprising that it should happen to Jesus as well. He's stripped naked, nailed to the cross, and his garments are divided among the four soldiers. But we need to slow down here. And we need to appreciate what's actually going on. And we need to appreciate what God is telling us in this event. This is Jesus, beloved, our blessed Savior. This is God Almighty Himself, who has come in the flesh, and who has not only been brutally whipped by the soldiers, brutally mocked and beaten, spat upon and disgraced, but this is God Himself, come in the flesh, stripped naked of all His clothing, nailed to the cross, and exposed as a naked man for everyone walking by to look upon and gawk at. This, beloved, is shame upon shame heaped upon Jesus. Now, as I say that, there may be some here who are aware that there is some speculation regarding whether Jesus was entirely naked or not. There seem to be some that argue that Jesus was not totally naked hanging on the cross. And usually the reason they have for holding this position is simply this. Maybe it's this inner feeling that we all perhaps feel, that kind of treatment for our Savior is almost too shameful. As if it's almost inappropriate, as if this is too immodest for our Savior Jesus to be hanging naked on the cross. But congregation, according to the research I did, it was actually the custom of the Romans in Jesus' day to make naked all the men whom they crucified. As you know, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was the usual means of execution. It was regularly done, especially throughout Judea. And in all the ancient accounts about how crucifixion was done, the criminals were always left hanging naked on the cross. And this was intentional. The Romans were trying to make the criminal to be a spectacle, humiliating the man in front of everyone. And the Romans were also communicating to the people, this is how you will be treated should you break the law of the Romans. The Romans were not above doing this kind of thing. And I think it's actually very fitting for us to embrace the thought that Jesus was hanging naked on the cross, rather than to think that perhaps He still had some loincloth that was covering up His nakedness. Because this is the shame. This is the reproach that Jesus bore for His people, not just in soul, but also in body. This is Jesus being made a spectacle. This is us, as it were, hiding our faces from Him. This is Jesus being made the man of sorrows unto the depths of humiliation. He had to experience it all the suffering in body and soul, all the suffering that our sins deserved. Jesus must not escape any of it. And when you come to think about it, what happens to Jesus here is offensive. Just think about it for yourself. To take off your clothing, to fully unclothe yourself, that's the right of the individual in the privacy of his or her own bedroom. And that's true for all of us, whether it's the very rich or the very poor. But now to have your clothing taken off of you, perhaps with scorn and with violence by others, to have you stripped naked on the side of the road in public, and then have your naked body presented to all the world, having your hands spread out and your hands and feet nailed down so that every curious and gawking eye can stare at the most hidden parts of your being. That's a shameful humiliation, beloved. And that's the humiliation inflicted upon the blessed body of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And we think, even including these details in a sermon, I think maybe we're even tempted to turn away from it. We might think, not so graphic, Pastor, because we sense the shame. We sense the humiliation. And we need to understand that this is the position that our Savior needed to take. And it's going to be more after this, right? The 3 hours of darkness, there's more coming. This is the position our Savior took for our salvation. This is another layer of shame. Another aspect of Jesus bearing the full shame of all our sins. When we think of our clothing, what do we think? We think this is where we find our modesty. In our clothing is where we are able to present ourselves just how we want to present ourselves to others. Even think of this, when a little baby is about to be born into the world, what's one of the things that the parents take care of even before the baby's born? His clothes. So that his clothes are even waiting for him just at the moment he's born. And when a person dies, it's the exact same thing. Do you put that person in the casket naked? No. But even in death, the body is clothed. This is what is appropriate. This is what is modest. This is appropriate decorum. But now here is Jesus being made a spectacle, being stripped of all his human dignity, being stripped of all his earthly possessions. There's that too. The soldiers are even raffling off the last of his earthly possessions. You can't have anything, Jesus. No possessions for you. And this activity of stripping Jesus naked, it's declared that Jesus doesn't have the right to own anything on the earth. Not even the clothing to cover your own nakedness. This is his poverty that he's descending into. And Jesus is reduced to nothing. So that as he says it in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. This is punishment. Nakedness in the Bible is a picture of punishment. This is punishment. Well, that's one thing, right? To consider it all from that point of view. But let's go even deeper, congregation. And let's go further with these details. And I think to really understand what's going on here and why this is recorded for us, we need to go even all the way back to the Garden of Eden and paradise. And that's where we're going to understand a little more deeply what's going on here. Even your children will remember that in paradise, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them without any clothes. As Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God in the garden, they were naked. And it's hard for us to think about this, but in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve weren't even thinking about wearing clothes. And that's because Adam and Eve were sinless. They were pure and upright spiritually. Through and through, they were clothed with glory and honor. They were perfect. So that spiritually, through and through, they could be fully exposed before God. They had nothing to hide from God. And that spiritual reality, that spiritual position of being holy, also had a consequence on their physical appearance. That spiritual reality was reflected in their physical appearance. Adam and Eve could be physically naked before God and before each other because they were both without sin, they were without sinful natures. They had nothing of which to be ashamed. They didn't feel exposed before God. They didn't feel exposed before each other because they were pure. They knew the other person was pure too. They were bearing the image of God perfectly. And all creation was pure also. But of course, all that changed when Adam and Eve fell into sin. They lost the image of God, and they were disrobed of that glory and honor and righteousness in which they had been created. They were no longer perfect. In fact, spiritually, they had become ugly. Instead of being filled with love for God and love for the neighbor, now it was the opposite, filled with enmity towards God and enmity towards the neighbor. And they became aware of their sinful condition, and they became aware of their guilty standing before God. And let me emphasize that point. They were aware of their guilty standing before God. And they were aware that before God, they needed a covering. They knew that if they were going to appear before God, they would need to have their sins covered over. Because God, they knew, is a holy God who cannot even behold the sight of sin and tolerate it. In their shame and in their guilt, they knew they stood exposed to the wrath of God. They needed a covering. Spiritually. Spiritually, they were naked and exposed before God. And as Adam and Eve felt that exposure, that also had an impact on them physically. Physically, it was the same thing because body and soul were one. Physically, they became aware that they needed to cover their nakedness before others and before God. When Adam and Eve sinned and spiritually died, they immediately became aware of their new sinful condition, and they knew that something had changed. They were not looking at each other anymore with those same eyes. But they knew in their nakedness, they were exposed to the unclean thoughts of others. And they understood the shame of it. And the shame of their physical nakedness and the feeling they had to cover up their physical nakedness was itself a reflection of their felt need to have their spiritual nakedness covered up. The two go together. They felt naked and exposed before God, and they felt naked and exposed before each other. And let me make the point. The shame that Adam and Eve experienced in their physical nakedness was because they knew their guilty standing before the sight of God. The shame we would have of being physically naked and exposed before others, and the sense we have that we need to have clothes to cover our nakedness, is itself a witness and a proof and evidence that we know we're sinners. And we have sinful natures, and we are in need even of a spiritual covering. Our awareness of our spiritual need for a covering before God is what impacts how we cover ourselves physically. The two go together. The modesty that we exhibit in our physical appearance is a reflection of the modesty and humility we have as sinners before God. That's exactly how it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. Why did they make those fig leaves? Was it because they were concerned about how the other person was looking at them? No. But first of all, we read, because Adam heard the voice of God in the garden, and they were afraid because they were naked, and they hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from God because they knew they were exposed before God. And there's many things we could say here about clothes and about even the culture today, but we're not going to get into that. The point I want to make right now is simply this. The spiritual and the physical go together in this regard. With regard to clothing, this whole subject, we physically cover up our physical nakedness because spiritually we have a sensitivity to the fact that we need a spiritual covering for our sins. And even in the garden, that's how God interacted with Adam and Eve too. What did God say to Adam and Eve when he confronted them with their sins? Well, he said, those fig leaves won't do. And that's striking how God interacts with Adam and Eve. God doesn't mock Adam and Eve for making clothes, as if saying, that's so foolish because it's your spiritual nakedness you should be concerned about, not your physical nakedness. No, God understands the connection between the physical and the spiritual. God agrees with Adam and Eve that their nakedness needs to be covered up. And what God does is this. God Himself makes better clothing for Adam and Eve. And God Himself covers up their nakedness. And God does that to further communicate to Adam and Eve that although they do need a covering for their sin, they do stand exposed to the judgment of God. Nevertheless, God Himself will provide the clothing. God Himself will provide the covering, a covering that will not just cover up the sins, as it were, just with a blanket to hide them, but even a covering that's going to completely remove the sins and blot out their sins and the guilt of their sins. But God was teaching them at the same time that the only way you can be covered, the only way your sins will be covered, is through the shedding of blood. Only through the shedding of blood, only through death, can this stain be washed away. Because the wages of sin is death. Fig leaves won't do. To cover your sin, there must be one who dies for the sin. That's why God uses animal coats to speak the gospel to them. There's one coming who's going to have his body broken and his blood shed and who's going to die. And these animals point ahead to that. Well, now you say, Reverend Geichler, I thought this sermon was going to be about Jesus' crucifixion and John 19, verses 23 and 24. Well, now everything that we've just said, we need to funnel it back to this passage. And we need to look again at Jesus hanging there on the cross, hanging there naked and exposed on the cross. And we need to ask, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is this. Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is the one taking our place, the one who was born under the curse of the law with our sins upon His shoulders. And as Jesus appears before God to make the payment for our sins, the reality is this. There's not going to be any covering for Jesus. There's not going to be any animal skins that God prepares for Jesus. Because as we understand spiritually, Jesus is the animal skins. Jesus is the one whose blood's going to be shed so that we might have the covering for our sins. Jesus, having all our sins imputed to Him, having all our sins attributed to His legal record, so that He is responsible for all the sins we've committed, Jesus Himself is going to be the one standing naked and exposed before God, exposed to the wrath of God. We need to understand, this isn't just the soldiers who have stripped Jesus naked. This is God who has stripped Jesus naked. So that Jesus appears before God as one who is fully exposed with our sins on His hands. And there's no hiding from God. There's no hiding from God how offensive our sins are or the punishment that will be meted out for those sins. To put it succinctly, for Jesus hanging there on the cross, there's not going to be any mercy from God at all. Not for Jesus. The full punishment will be delivered. Adam and Eve, God provided them a covering. You and me, in Christ, God provides us a covering. We're spared the shame and the reproach of our sins. But for Jesus, now in His hour, there is no sparing of His sufferings. He stands exposed as the sinner. This man is the sinner before God. Not because Jesus has committed any sin Himself, but because He's standing there bearing all the sins of His people on His own shoulders. We could think about it this way. This is Jesus entering hell, right? This is Jesus entering through the gates of hell. And we may think of it in hell. When the wicked reprobate are suffering in hell, they won't be clothed either. They will be naked and exposed. Fully exposed to God, body and soul. Fully exposed to the holy eye of the judge. And they will experience the full shame of their sins. They will have the awareness, spiritually, of a holy God seeing all their wicked sins for what they are. And they will experience the shame and the offensive wickedness of it, the agony of it. And that's what's going on here at Calvary's cross. If Jesus is going to go through hell for His people and bear the full suffering in body and soul for the sins of His people, this is how it needs to be done. He will go through hell naked. The 3 hours of darkness, He will go through it naked, fully exposed to the righteous judgment of God, enduring all the suffering, the full cup of God's wrath that our sins deserved. This is God in Scripture communicating to us who Jesus is and what He is doing on the cross. He is the substitute. He will bear the full suffering, the full agony, in order to spare His people these same sufferings. That is the shameful suffering. As we keep looking at the text, we do need to spend some time noticing what John also points out, that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John writes in the second half of verse 24, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." And of course, those words come from Psalm 22, verse 18. And we could go back to Psalm 22, and we could consider how David himself experienced the truth of these words at least to some degree. But as we also know, Psalm 22 is a very messianic psalm, and so I want to concentrate our attention especially on Jesus when we look at these words. And I think the value of Psalm 22, when you read Psalm 22, is that you not only get an insight into a difficult time in David's life, but you really get an insight into the thoughts of Jesus here on Good Friday as he's going the way of the cross. This is what Jesus is experiencing as he goes to the cross. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the antitype of David. Jesus, worthy of the honor, worthy of the dignity and respect of the people, and instead he's suffering this base treatment, mockery and ridicule and shame. So just listen to these words. Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He goes on. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They look and stare at me. And then this. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the experience of Jesus, the Son of God. Complete dishonor, complete negation of all his worth and honor. And David in Psalm 22 felt himself exposed. And so David cries out to God, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thou to help me. And if we would have kept singing a few more stanzas in Psalter number 47, we would have heard that. For David, there was deliverance. God did hear him and God did rescue him. But I decided we shouldn't sing those for tonight because for Jesus, there is no deliverance. He must press on. His suffering must be the fulfillment of Psalm 22 so that he's exposed physically and spiritually. And heaven must see all his sin. Not his sins, but our sins. Heaven must see all these sins upon Jesus, and none of them must be covered over before the sight of heaven. The sins that were piled upon Jesus were exposed to highest heaven, and therefore eternal wrath was poured out upon him. And again, the fact that this is the fulfillment of prophecy tells us a few things. It tells us perhaps especially two things. First, it's telling us that Jesus is the true David. This is a Psalm of David, but Jesus of Nazareth is the true David. The fulfillment of the Psalms, the greater David, these things in Psalm 22 are of the Messiah, and Jesus is fulfilling these things. That's what John is showing us here. He's writing his gospel so that we might see Jesus as the Son of God and we might believe. And he's giving us these details by the inspiration of the Spirit so that we might see Jesus is the greater David, the Son of David indeed. And then second, the fact that this is fulfillment of prophecy tells us that this is God's doing. The whole program of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion, it's God's program. He had it ordained from eternity. He revealed some of that program in the Psalms, Psalm 22, and now he's carrying out the program, the arrangement, the plan for accomplishing the salvation of his people. Nothing's happening by chance. Well, he's doing it for the salvation of his people. And that's where I want to end tonight. All of this, Jesus endures for our salvation. All this shame, all this humiliation, Jesus bears it so that we can be saved from our sins. We were the ones exposed to the just judgment of God. We were the ones who, in Adam and Eve, were exposed and naked, standing bare before God. And we should be the ones who are afraid to appear naked before God. But God stripped Jesus, and God poured his wrath upon Jesus, not only that we might be spared that exposure, but so that glory of glories, we might instead be clothed over with righteousness. Christ was unclothed on the cross so that we might be clothed before God. Christ was publicly shamed in nakedness so that we might be publicly honored by God. Such was the purpose of the Savior's shameful nakedness, that you and I might not be found naked by God, but instead might be clothed. And not just clothed with anything, but clothed with the beauty of God Himself, clothed with the white robes of righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 10 puts it this way: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. God has clothed us with glory, the very glory of God Himself. This is the doctrine of double imputation. Maybe some of the catechism students have heard that language. Double imputation. My sins were imputed to Jesus, and now through faith, His righteousness is imputed to me. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And He was made sin who knew no sin. This is what this season is all about. This is why you call it Good Friday. Because this is our salvation. And as we know, all of this that we read this evening, this wasn't the end for Jesus either. Because Jesus would endure through the shame and the suffering and the agony of hell to the uttermost. And He would come through hell still alive. And He would even be able to cry out with that shout of victory. Having gone through hell, He's able to cry out, "It is finished." And today, as we know, Jesus is clothed with glory and honor. Clothed with glory. And we have the hope that one day we will be brought to Jesus and we will see Him in His glory, be decked as a bridegroom, and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth without ever being afraid of God, without ever even wanting to hide from God, without ever being concerned about nakedness. There won't be any more shame, any more suffering, any more fear, any more uncleanness. Because through and through, spiritually, physically, through it all, we ourselves will be forever clothed with the glory like unto His. Congregation, what a word all of this is for those who are without Jesus Christ. This sermon makes sense for them too. They know that left in their sins, they still stand exposed to the righteous judgment of God. And if there are any here tonight who don't know Jesus as their own Lord and Savior, the word of God to you tonight is this: repent and fly to the foot of that cross where Jesus hangs naked. Jesus hanging naked on the cross, that's exactly the Savior that you need for the sins that you've committed against the Most High Majesty. Only such shame, such suffering can save us from our sins and the punishment due unto us for them. Well, how blessed a word this is for those who do know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who hide themselves in Jesus Christ. For us, we can even look to the day of judgment with eager anticipation, because that will be the day when Jesus and what He did will be put on display. What He did for me, what He did for us. And it will all redound to His glory the way that it should. May that day come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for giving us the Scriptures, for giving us Thy Spirit so that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and understand who Jesus is and what He has done. Write these truths upon our hearts, shape our lives by them, and use this preaching so that through our lives and through our thoughts, Thy name might be glorified. Humble us, Father, so that also in due time, we might also be exalted and reign with Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. To Thee be the glory forever and ever. In the name of our blessed Savior, we pray. Amen.